And we entreat you for your mercies on these ones, these dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, these ones loved, beloved of all of us, not just family, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we look to you, Lord God, as these ones deal with their infirmities. And we do so mindful of the fact that in this world, infirmities beset us. That in a fallen, sinful world, these are the things that occur. And yet we know, Lord God, that not only are these the afflictions of a fallen world, these are the instruments of your gracious working in our lives. To grow us in our trust, to grow us in our knowledge of Christ and his sufficiency for us in all of the contingencies of life. To taste something more of the absolute sufficiency of him that makes it impossible that anything should separate us from your love. They provide opportunity for us to know something more of your goodness, of your faithfulness, and of your kindness. And we pray, Father, for your gracious working in each of these situations. We pray for Shirley and for Ralph. We thank you, Father, for answering our prayers, and we just continue to pray that you'll preserve their hearts and their minds at peace. We thank you for this good report, that there is no actual break in her ankle, and we just pray that you'll continue to provide healing, that she'll be able to bear weight on that ankle, be able to get about so that she can return home. We pray for her daughter, Betty, as she's looking to find care, someone who can come in on a daily basis and be there to care for them and provide, do some work around the house. We just pray, Father, that you would open up the door there. We pray for Charles as and for that whole family, for Jody and Brent and Judy and the entire family as they await the report from this biopsy. We just commend them to your care, Father, for whatever is in store, whatever is ahead. You are sufficient, and again, you are wise, and you are good, and you are worthy of our trust in all of these things, and we just pray that you would fortify their hearts, strengthen them, and establish them in that truth, that as they walk through this challenge, they might do so with rest and with peace. We do pray that you'll give the doctors wisdom, and we would pray that in your mercy, they would be able to treat this mass, that it might not continue to develop and overcome the pancreas and lead to other complications. We pray for Jeannie and this matter with her foot. When we just commend her to your care. Our prayer, Father, is that you would just uphold her heart and her mind in peace, that you'd uphold her heart and her mind in the truth, that you would strengthen her, Lord God, to be able to take up the glorious truth of Christ and in that to be encouraged in the face of this this challenge, this not only the prospect of losing the foot, but just the moment by moment challenge of dealing with this thing that is so painful. Father, we just pray that you would strengthen her mind in the truth. We pray for her daughter Debbie as she cares for her and as she looks for help to care for her, that you would just open up that door as well. For Mary Ann, we thank you for the progress that she's making, and as she's at home this morning, continuing to recover, we just pray that you would encourage her in your truth. Father, for each of us, we look to you. We acknowledge once again that you are the one who provides for all our needs, and we are so grateful to you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. We continue to trust you and to look to you for all that we require to walk faithfully before you. And as we come now to your word, I pray that you would encourage us in your truth. Speak to our hearts, I pray. Instruct our minds, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we come to the final segment of our vocational statement, the final element in this expression of our calling in Christ, the words to the glory of God, conformity to Christ for the everlasting good of all people, to the glory of God. Our vocational statement, our vocation, the vocation that is ours in Christ, the calling that rests upon us as those who are in Christ, finds its end. It reaches its point of termination, its destination, if you will. It finds its end in God's glory, in the glory of God, in God glorified. And this is as it should be. This is as it should be, because if there is one thing that is clear from the Scriptures, it is the reality that the glory of God is the chief end. It is the ultimate end. It is the final end of all things. The glory of God, praise to God, honor to God, is the final end, the ultimate end, the chief end of all things. Everything in creation and redemption is unto the glory of God. Listen to these words, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 12, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we all acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. These are just a very few selections from the Scriptures that speak to the fact that all things find their end in the glory of God. All things in creation and all things in redemption. All works that God is working are aimed at His glory. Everything in all creation, everything in God's work of redemption, finds its right and proper end in the glory of God. And the reason for this, of course, is very simple. All things in creation and redemption find their ultimate end in the glory of God because they are all the work of His hands. Just as the end of the masterpiece is the praise of the master, whether it is chiseled in stone, brushed on a canvas, or performed on a keyboard. Just as the end of the masterpiece is the praise of the master, so the end of all creation, so the end of the works of redemption are to the glory of God, because they are all the work of His hand. Our vocational statement, our calling in Christ, our conformity to Christ, the everlasting good of all peoples, this finds its right and proper end in the glory of God, because from beginning to end, it is all the work of His hand. Your conformity to Christ, your progress in Christ-likeness, the sanctification that is going on in your life, your continued progressive setting apart to be more like Christ, is all, from beginning to end, the work of God's hand. The everlasting good of all peoples, the faithful proclamation of the gospel, the people of God living as faithful citizens of the kingdom, living in loyalty to the King, announcing to the nations and calling them to repentance, to loyalty to Christ. It is all from beginning to end the work of God's hand. This is the consistent theme throughout the Scriptures. And we find, but we find a particular summary statement of it in the text that we have this morning, Romans chapter 11, verse 36. I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to that passage, Romans chapter 11, verse 36. In this passage, God's Word makes clear the summary statement, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. All things find their end in the glory of God, because all things are from Him. They are through Him, and thus they are to Him. Now the thing is, this statement from Romans 11:36, it could serve as the banner that is sailed over all of creation and over all of redemption. It is a declaration that is made as the climax of an escalating series of realities that are related to the work of redemption, the redemptive work of God. This exclamation that we have here in verse 36 finds its root and rises out of the heart of the Apostle Paul as he has been reflecting and as he has been writing concerning the redemptive works of God. In verse 25 through 32, the Apostle summarizes this redemptive work. He walks through this summary of God's redeeming work. He says in verse 25, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all." Paul, in a very few words, summarizes the redemptive history, the working of God in redemptive history, His working with Israel, and then His working in the Gentiles, and a working in the Gentiles in order to bring Israel to Himself. And having traced for his readers this working of God, the marvel of God's ways in this working, the apostle bursts forth then in verse 33. He says, "Oh," literally, "oh, depth of wealth, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments, how unscrutable His ways." Oh, depth and of wealth, both of wisdom and knowledge. How unsearchable His judgments, how unscrutable His ways. The apostle is struck by the knowledge reflected in God's judgments. He is struck by the wisdom demonstrated in God's ways. The unsearchable and unfathomable nature of His ways and judgments speaks to the depth and wealth of His wisdom and His knowledge. As is evident in redemption, there is in God a depth of understanding, a depth of wisdom and knowledge that cannot be searched out. It cannot be plumbed. It cannot be comprehended. And this leads the apostle to further question. Verse 34, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" In view of this unsearchable and inscrutable depth and wealth of wisdom and knowledge, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has plumbed these depths? Who has tabulated this wealth? Who has traversed this universe and spanned this ocean of understanding so as to know the mind of the Lord, so as to understand and thus to explain the thought processes of God? And of course, the answer returns, no one. No one has. No one can. And so the apostle continues, "Or who has been his counselor? Who has said to God, 'God, this is what you should do'?" In this whole matter of redemption, this is how you should work. This is the way you should proceed. Who has been his counselor? Who has given counsel to the Lord? Again, the answer is no one. No one has. No one can. God stands in no need of counsel. He stands above and apart from all. He transcends all counsel. With this, Paul steps still further. Verse 35. "Or who has first given to God that he might be repaid?" Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given to God that he might be repaid? Who has first contributed to God, given to God, so that God should repay him? The question is not only who has given counsel to the Lord, but who has given anything to the Lord? The apostle here is postulating a series of transactions in which someone stands before God and gives to God something that God does not possess. He first gives to God. Subsequently, in this series, God then returns to the one who first gave to him that which was given, or something related to it. He repays him. The apostle postulates such a series of actions and asks, is there anyone who has first given to the Lord that he should receive repayment from the Lord? Is there anyone who has given to God, anyone who has given to God so that God is in his debt? God owes him. Is there such a one? And again, the answer resounds, no, there is not. There never has been. There never could be. Why? Verse 36. Because from him and through him and to him are all things. From him and through him and to him are all things. There is no one who has ever or who could ever first give to God so that God would be obligated to give back to him, to repay him, because all things, including every single person, all things are from him and through him and to him. There is this triad, this triplet of actions with respect to God and all things. He says, first of all things are from God. All things have their source in God. And we use that word, all things, that phrase, all things, like a parenthesis around everything. But to really begin to understand and grasp what we're talking about and what's involved, you have to start to probe and to pull out the various strands of what all things are. But for our purposes this morning, we simply refer to all things. All things have their source in God. All things originate from God. All things begin with God, in God. They have their point of origin, their point of departure in God. He alone is eternal. He alone exists in Himself. And anything and everything else that exists has its source in Him. It issues out of God. It has as its point of departure the mind of God, the counsels, the eternal counsel of the Godhead. It has its point of departure in the will and the purpose of God. It has its origin in the very working of God. All things issue out of Him. He is the point from which all things in creation and redemption depart, begin, have their origin. But not only are all things from Him, He says, all things are also through Him. All things have their agency in God. Not only is He the source, not only is He the one out of whom all things come, but He is the one by whom all things continue. God is not removed from the things that He has made. Through Him, all things are brought into being. And through Him, by His active agency, all things continue in being. It's not that God has begun it, has kind of launched it, and left it to itself. It remains at every moment wholly and completely dependent upon Him so that it continues only through His agency, only through His working, only through God expressing His will by His sustaining word. God made all things. He preserves all things. All things exist and exist as they do by the agency of God. All things exist and exist as they do by the agency of God. But what is more, not only are all things from Him, not only are all things through Him, but ultimately all things are also to Him. God is not only the point of departure for all things, not only is He the agent by which all things continue, but He is the point of return for all things. All things are to Him. All things have their end in God. All things are for Him. All things exist for Him. You and I exist for Him. All things exist as they exist for Him. They exist for His pleasure. They exist for His purpose. And ultimately, they exist for His praise. You exist for God's pleasure You exist for God's purpose. You exist for God's praise. And as it is with you, so it is with all. All things find their ultimate, their true and proper end in God's glory. In glory to God, in God glorified. So the apostle concludes this escalating cascade of realities in verse, the last part of verse 36, when he says, "To him be, to him is the glory forever. Amen." Our vocational statement concludes with the phrase, "To the glory of God," because as the work of his hands, the glory of God is its ultimate, its right and proper end. From beginning to end, it is a work of God. From beginning to end, it is from God, it is through God, and thus it is to God. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. And thus, our conformity to Christ, thus the everlasting good of all peoples, is and can only be truly, properly, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, all things are the work of your hands. All things that exist in the created order exist and exist as they do as the expression of your will, as the perfect expression of your pleasure and of your purpose, existing for your praise. Our conformity to Christ is for your praise. Yes, it is for our fullness of joy and richness of blessing. It is for the abundance of our life that we might know the fullness of Christ and the joy and the blessing of knowing Christ. Yes, it is for the everlasting good of all peoples. But ultimately, all these things are for your glory, for your praise, for your honor. Because they are all the work of your hands. It is the work that you yourself are doing. And I pray, Father, that even as we think on this simple reality, but profound reality, this all-encompassing reality, that all things are for your glory, that all things are from you and through you and to you, that this would increasingly take a hold of our own minds and our own understanding, shape the way we view ourselves, the way we view our lives, the way we view our circumstances, everything about us, that we would understand that all these things ultimately find their source in you, their agency in you, and their end in you. And that you would empower us, Lord God, to pursue your glory as the end of all that we do. That this would be our conscious purpose and aim, that you be glorified. In that your purposes be accomplished in us. Father, grant this to us, I pray, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.